Thank you, dear Father. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Excuse me. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is Swallowed Up by Life. I don't mean swallowed up by life. Do you ever feel like you're swallowed up by life? By all the junk, it overwhelms you. That's not what I mean. I mean swallowed up by eternal life. But that'll become clear as we work through the lesson here. After I put the title up there, I thought, maybe that's not such a good title because I'm the only one who knows what I'm talking about initially. Praise the Lord. For a number of weeks, we have been working on the fact that if you're going to walk in strong faith or effective faith, faith that sees results, you're going to have to know that God has given you the kingdom and the kingdom is within you. We've been working on that for several weeks now. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you his kingdom." It pleases God to give us his kingdom. And then over in chapter 17 of the Gospel of Luke, in verses 20 and 21, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God does not come with outward show. The kingdom of God is within." Now, if you study that word kingdom in the New Testament, it means a lot of things. The word itself means reign, the reign or the rule of God. And sometimes when the Bible speaks of the kingdom of God, it's speaking of heaven. Sometimes it's referring to a physical, visible kingdom that Jesus will establish on this earth when he comes again the second time. But the aspect of the kingdom that we have specifically been focusing on in these past few lessons is the one Jesus made reference to there in Luke 17, where he said, "The kingdom of God is within you." The kingdom comes into us at the new birth. When you make Jesus Lord of your life, receive him as Savior and Lord, a lot of different ways to say it, when you're born again, God comes into us, into our spirit, to rule and reign in us and through us. God gives us his kingdom by giving us himself through his spirit, through his life. Now, we've discussed all that in detail in previous lessons, but we've made the point that man is a three-part being. We are spirits, we live in a physical body, and we possess a soul, which is our mind and emotional, mental and emotional faculties. And when you make Jesus Lord of your life and are born again, God puts eternal life into your spirit. Through the new birth, we have what the Bible calls union with Christ. Union with Christ. We're united to the life that's in God, which is eternal life. We're united as truly as a branch is joined to a vine. That's one picture Jesus used to describe our relationship with him. We're united to God as truly as a head is joined to a body. That's another picture Jesus, it's used in the epistles to describe our relationship with him. And then he is the bridegroom and we are the bride. The picture of husband and wife. All three of those pictures depict union and shared life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 and 12 say, "This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Eternal life is not length of life. You were going to live forever before you knew the Lord. You were just going to live separated from him. Eternal life is not length of life, it's quality of life, it's type of life, it's the life that's in God himself. John 5:12 says, "He that hath the Son hath life." Now, as a result of the new birth, you are now in union with, you are now filled up with the kingdom of God. It is a kingdom of full power and full provision, which can produce visible, tangible, physical results in your life. I'll give you an example. Maybe some of you can relate to this. I did not make Jesus Lord of my life till I was 24 years old. I'm here to tell you, you could see a difference in me before 24 and after 24. There was a physical, visible change in my life because Jesus came into me, because the life of God came into me. I was not a Christian. I did not live a holy life. I lived a wild life. But when the kingdom came into me, it produced a change. Outwardly, that you could see. Didn't make me perfect, but it brought about, I got a heart to serve God. I got a want to, a will, a desire. He began to work in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's how Philippians chapter 2 says it. He began to work in me. So that's what I mean. You now have a kingdom of full power and provision which can produce visible, tangible, physical results in your life. Now, because we don't know or understand that God has given to us the kingdom and that the kingdom is within us, for many of us, our faith is weak and ineffective. Christians struggle with faith. We have no confidence that God will help us because we think we're bad, we're messed up. How could he help us? Why would he help me? But when you understand the big picture and his purpose for you, you can turn it around and say, why wouldn't he help you? Of course he'd help you. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We have no confidence that God will help us, and then we don't understand how he helps us. We spend time begging him to do for us what he's already done. Now, tonight I want to continue our discussion of these issues. We've already looked at a lot of these points we made here in great detail. Tonight I just want to add to it, reemphasize some things and add some information to it. As we said a moment ago, so many issues would be easier to understand if we'd start with the big picture. When we want to understand something from the scripture, if we'd start with the big picture. And by that I mean this, God made men to become his literal sons by receiving his life, by receiving his nature, the uncreated life that's in God himself, eternal life in every part of our being. God made us to become partakers of his eternal life and be literal sons. Now, it was God's intention that we're not going to look at this, everybody's familiar with this, and we could do great detailed studies of each point I'm making here, but I want to lay some groundwork and then add to what we're talking about here. God made men to become partakers of his life, eternal life. You remember in the Garden of Eden, two specific trees were mentioned, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis chapter 2 talks about that. It was God's intention that Adam eat from the tree of life and unite himself and the whole race in him to eternal life. The race was in Adam. You know what I mean by that? Adam had a kid who 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 had you. The whole race traces itself back to Adam. It was God's intention that he eat from the tree of life and unite the whole race to God, to eternal life. But Adam chose independence from God. And as a result, he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which united the whole race to death. Now, if you would, open to Romans chapter 5. I want to start reading some verses here. Romans chapter 5. Through his sin, Adam united the human race to death. What Adam did, and we've done lessons on this, we weren't there, but what happened there affects us as though we were there, because we were there potentially in Adam, and he is the head of the human race. His actions affected the whole race. Through Adam, through his sin, Adam united the human race to death. Now, I'm in Romans chapter 5, from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. We're not going to read the whole thing, but from verse 12 down to the end of the chapter, the writer, Paul, contrasts the work of Adam with the work of Jesus, how Adam's disobedience affected the race, and how Jesus' obedience unto death on the cross affected the whole race. Now, we could do the whole lesson tonight, just go verse by verse, and show what happened, but I just want to look at a few key verses. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 tells us, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world." Now, that one man there is Adam in context. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam, through, remember God said, "In the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll die." That's Genesis 2:17. Well, he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and according to this verse, through one man, Adam's sin, death came into the world. That's where death came from. Now, let me read that. I want to read that out of a couple of translations here. They're on your outline. "As through one man, sin came into the world, and death as the consequence of sin, and so death spread to all mankind, and thus death pervaded the whole human race." Now, there's tons of stuff we could say about that, that in the interest of time, we're not going to, but I want you to see that death is present in the earth. Death is present in the human race because of sin, Adam's sin. And how many of you know we've all done our part? We've all contributed as well, okay? But through Adam's sin, death entered the world, and death by sin, and death passed upon all men. As a result of Adam's sin, death actually reigns in the earth. Now, you know what reign means? Rules. Death reigns. How many of you know? Nobody escapes death. No plant, no tree, no flower, no animal, no bird, no butterfly, no person. Death reigns. You can put a tomato on your table tonight and leave it there for a week. Within a week, death will be reigning in that tomato. Verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense," that's Adam again, "if by one man's offense, death reigned by one." Now, stop right there. We'll read the rest of the verse in a few minutes. But according to this verse, death reigns in the earth because of Adam's sin. Coney Bear's translation says, "The reign of death was established by the one man, Adam." The reign of death was established by the one man, Adam. We were born into a fallen race, a sin-cursed earth, where death reigns. That's, well, so much we could say about that. Now, death, when we hear the word death, we immediately think of physical death, and that's certainly part of it. But death includes way more than just physical death. That is one part of it, but it's only a small part of it. Death includes spiritual death, which is separation from God. We could do a whole lesson on that. It's separation from God, who is life. Sin cuts us off from God, who is life. Death has taken many forms in the human race. Now, we're not going to turn there. I thought about doing this, but I'm not going to. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You're familiar with that chapter, possibly. That's the chapter that lists the blessings of obedience and the curses of disobedience. The first 15 verses are the ones that say, if you obey God, you'll be blessed coming in, you'll be blessed going out, blessed in the city, blessed in the field, so on and so forth. And then in verse 16, it changes, and it begins to talk about the curses of disobedience. Now, curse there doesn't mean like a voodoo curse or something. It simply means consequence. These are the consequences of disobedience. From verse 15 on to verse 68, it lists all the various consequences of sin. That's one reason I'm not going to read it. It's 53 verses. But get a Living Bible sometime or an easy-to-read translation, and you just read through that, and you will see listed there every misery known to humanity. Death in all its forms, physical, spiritual, poverty, lack, material lack, emotional lack, mental lack, spiritual lack, sickness, physical sickness, emotional sickness, mental sickness, spiritual sickness, discontent. Deuteronomy 28 is the chapter that says, when you're in the morning, you wish it was night. When you're in the night, you wish it was morning. Discontent, family breakup, confusion, loss, humiliation. Those are all listed there, and they are called consequences of sin. Well, you know this, Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. The consequences or payment of sin is death. Death takes many forms, ranging from physical to mental to emotional to spiritual, okay? Now, death reigns in the earth because of Adam's sin. Jesus came to earth to give man life. John 10:10, you're familiar with that verse. Jesus said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. See, we said a moment ago, God's plan from the beginning was to make men who would become partakers of his life, and that life would make them literal sons of God. Well, the first man, Adam, chose independence from God. If you choose independence from life, the only thing left for you is death. And now, because of his actions, death reigns in the earth, in the human race. Death takes many forms. We find them listed in Deuteronomy 28. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life. Now, sometimes that verse is preached, meaning I've come to give you abundant life, like a big car and a big house and plenty of clothes. Now, I'm not opposed to any of those things. And if you want to give me some of that stuff, I'd be happy to take it. But it's a lot bigger than that. It's a lot bigger than that. How many of you know you can have a big car and a big house and lots of clothes and have death in your mind, death in your body, death in your family, death in all your relationships, and then end up in hell on top of it? It's a lot bigger than that. Jesus, well, let me say this before I say that. The purpose of the salvation Jesus came to bring to the human race is to make us alive in every part of our being with the life of God, with the uncreated life in God himself, which is eternal life. That's the purpose of salvation. It's way more than just getting your sins forgiven so you can go to heaven. If that's all it was, I would take it, believe me. I thank God my sins are forgiven, and I thank God I'm not going to hell. But it's much bigger than that. He came to make men alive in every part of their being, their spirit, their soul, their mind and their emotions, and their physical body. He came to make men alive with eternal life, with the uncreated life that's in God himself. Now, Jesus went to the cross to pay for our sin and to satisfy the claims of justice against us for our sin, so that our sin could be removed and God could do what he always intended to do, which was give men eternal life. Now, several weeks ago, we did three whole lessons on the cross and how God dealt with our sins on the cross. The cross was a means to an end. Jesus died to satisfy the claims of justice against us so our sins could be removed, so God could do what he always intended to do, and that is give us eternal life. At the new birth, when you were born again, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior tonight, when you were born again, eternal life came into your spirit, and your spirit was transformed. Now, last week, in fact, you can hold your finger there. Look at Romans 8 for just a second. We'll be back to Romans 5. Let me reread our key verses from last week so you can see how it ties in. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For whom he, God, did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In a nutshell, you see God's plan for you right there. He knew about you before he formed the earth. His plan for you was that you would be made like Jesus, the perfect Son, in character and in power. And then he accomplished that. Verse 30 tells us, moreover, whom he did predestinate, he called you into your destiny, which is sonship and conformity to the image of Christ. It goes on to say, whom he called, them he also justified. That's what the cross did. It justified us or made us just as if we never sinned. We were acquitted. All charges dropped. Whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, we did the whole lesson last week on glorification. To be glorified means to be made alive with the life of God, which results in you being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in every part of your being. At the new birth, your spirit was transformed. If you're born again, you, on the inside, your spirit has been glorified. This is past tense. Has been conformed to the image of Jesus. So on the inside, you're wall-to-wall Jesus. That's why you can go to heaven if you die tonight or tomorrow or the next day. Wall-to-wall Jesus. But the new birth began a process which is ultimately going to make you like Jesus in every part of your being, not just your spirit, but in your physical body. At the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead, the Bible says, when we see him, we'll be like him. Our body will be changed into a body like his resurrection body, beyond the touch of sin, sickness, and death. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. This mortal will put on incorruptible. Right now, it's God's desire that your soul, your mind, and your emotions be increasingly under the influence of the new life that's in you and the Word of God and the Spirit of God so that you reflect Christ-likeness in your character. But the point for our discussion is this. Now, you're on a path. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you're on a path. It began at the new birth. You're on a path that will ultimately end with every part of your being transformed and made alive with the uncreated life of God, the eternal life of God. And the end result will be full conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. You'll be like Jesus in character and in power. I can't wait. I cannot wait. I can't wait for you to change, and I can't wait for me to change. I cannot wait. I've come far. But, I mean, I know myself better than anybody else does, and I know what junk is still here. And I can't wait. I can't wait to reflect God, my Father, accurately. And that's going to happen. But see, now, in this life, it is God's intention that the eternal life that's in your spirit, the uncreated life of God that's in your spirit, it's God's intention that that life reign in and over your soul and your physical body. You didn't get a new body. You did not get a new soul yet. Your soul will be transformed, your body will be transformed. It'll be your body, your soul, but it'll be transformed. But in this life, there is the potential for the life that's in your spirit to reign or to rule over your soul, your mind and your emotions, and your physical body. Now go back to Romans chapter 5, and we'll finish verse 17. I just read the first part of it. Verse 17. It says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. As one man's offense brought death, and death now reigns in the earth, much more through the obedience of Christ. Let me read that out of Coney Bear's translation. I've got it on your outline. The King James, I love the King James, that's what I study out of, but it can be a little difficult. Let me read you Coney Bear's translation. It says, for if the reign of death was established by one man, Adam, through the sin of him alone, far more shall the reign of life be established in those who receive the overflowing fullness of the free gift of righteousness by that one man, Jesus Christ. That's awesome. I'm going to read it again because I like it. For if the reign of death was established by one man, Adam, through the sin of him alone, far more shall the reign of life be established in those who have received the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Well, that would be me. And that's you if Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You received the gift called righteousness or right standing with God. And now it's God's desire that that life, the reign of life, eternal life, the uncreated life in God himself, the reign of life be established in you. I'll take it. Now, We talked about this last week. Eternal life is resurrection life. That's what we discussed last week. It is the same life that was given back to Jesus when he was raised from the dead. It is the same life that conquered sin and death in all its forms in the resurrection. Resurrection life is supposed to control every part of us. Now, I realize nobody's fully there yet. I haven't said this in a while, but I'm going to say it. I'd rather shoot for the stars and get halfway there than aim for the lamppost and hit it. Sometimes people preach, well, we're only human, give it your best shot. There's nothing like that in the Bible. The Bible says things like this. It's God's intention that we'd reign in life through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 17 here, it says, the reign of life shall be established in those who receive the gift of righteousness. We did a whole lessons on righteousness a couple months ago. Let's talk about this, though. Turn over to Romans 14. You can leave Romans 5. We're going to read another verse in there. Romans 5:17 says, the reign of life will be established in those who receive the kingdom of righteousness, or the gift of righteousness, I'm sorry. You receive the gift of righteousness through believing on Jesus. We've talked about that. I didn't put this in the outline, but Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. When you believe the facts of the gospel, God gives you a gift called righteousness. Why? Because your sins have been paid for, and when you receive that sacrifice, he can make you right with himself. He can write it down in heaven, impute it to you, and he can impart it to you. He can put his very life in you, and you become the righteousness of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. Okay, the reign of life is established in those who receive the gift of righteousness. The kingdom is God reigning. Kingdom means reign. The kingdom is God reigning. God wants to reign in us. He wants to reign in us by his life in every part of our being, spirit, soul, and body. The kingdom in us is God in us, the power of God in us, or resurrection power. It's the same power that raised Christ from the dead and conquered death in all its forms. We said this last week. Physical health is God reigning in your body. That's what health is. It's God reigning in your physical body, in every cell in your body. Peace is God reigning in your mind and emotions. It's the life of God reigning in you. Now, Romans 14, verse 17 here says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We discussed this verse in some detail a couple months ago now. But notice, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not in outward stuff. The kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom is righteousness. That word righteousness literally means rightness, rightness. It means being made right with God, and it means being made right in every part of our being. Right in our spirit, right in our soul, right in our body. When the kingdom, our eternal life, is in full manifestation, it produces rightness in every part of our being. I think that's awesome. Now, see, I know where I'm going with this. We're going to start a series on healing in the not-too-distant future. And all healing is the kingdom reigning in your physical body. Healing is part of a greater reality called the kingdom. Now, if you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want to show you where I got the title of tonight's lesson, Swallowed Up by Life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. Excuse me. For we that are in this tabernacle there, if you put it in context, is a reference to our physical body. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, not that we'd be without our body, but that we'd be clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now, I got to explain that the context here is all important, but that's where I got my phrase tonight, that we be swallowed up with life. Now, let me give you a little bit of the context here and set it up so we get the full impact of what God, by His Spirit, is telling us here. If you were to back up and read this whole letter, this epistle to 2 Corinthians, from the beginning, you would see that Paul has made reference to the severe and dangerous persecutions he had faced in Asia. You know Paul's story. He had been a Pharisee of Pharisees, met Jesus on the road to Damascus, saw that he was the Messiah, committed himself to Christ, and became, as zealous as he had been to persecute the church, he became much more zealous to preach the gospel. The problem was it enraged his fellow countrymen, the Jews, who did not receive Christ as the Messiah, and they followed him everywhere. And the guy had nothing but trouble and persecution, really, for the rest of his life, if you read, until he was martyred for his faith. He experienced great difficulties as he preached the gospel, and he starts this letter out by telling them of some of the difficulties and dangers they had faced in Asia. But if we were to read the whole thing through, you see that he assures his readers that even though he had faced great outward struggles, he was strengthened inwardly by the life and power of God. Now, if you remember, last week we said one of the struggles we have with faith is that we don't understand how God works in our lives. We think He works on us, and we're looking to stuff coming at us this way to figure out what God is doing, but that's exactly opposite. God does not work on us. I told you last week, you cannot find that phrase anywhere in the Bible. It's not in there. What you find is He works in us. He works in us by His Spirit and by His life. He doesn't work from the outside in. He works from the inside out. It's okay? So it's exactly opposite. Now, Paul was facing tremendous difficulties as he preached the gospel, but he encourages his readers, assuring them that he was strengthened inwardly by the life and the power of God. Now, I'm going to pick up reading it back in chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses off the outline, because some of the King James here, by the time I explain all the words and everything, we'd be here till midnight. It's easier just to read some other translations here, so I've put it on the outline. I'm going to start in verse 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Before I read the outline, let me read the King James verse, because this, you're familiar with that. It says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We all know that verse. It's a beautiful verse. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me read this to you. This is how the Living Bible says it. "But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shines within us, is held in a perishable container, that is, in our weak bodies. Everyone can see that the glorious power within must be from God and is not our own." Now, that's awesome. Now, keep in mind the context. Paul has experienced severe persecution, great danger. I mean, it looked like they might actually even be killed, but he wasn't. And he says, hey, we got a treasure in this weak physical body, in this earthen vessel, and it's obvious to everybody that the power in us is from God. Now, that tells us a couple of things. Number one, he was getting tangible physical results in his life, something that showed up on the outside because of the inward work of God, okay? Now, I'm skipping some verses as we read through, but he goes on in the 10th verse here, 2 Corinthians 4:10. He says, "These bodies of ours are constantly facing death, just as Jesus did, so that the power of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies too." Now, keep in mind the context. He's talking about we face death at the hands of our persecutors. That's what he's talking about here. These bodies of ours are constantly facing death, just as Jesus did. How many of you know Jesus was crucified by persecutors? He said, we're facing the same kind of persecution. Verse 11, yes, We live under constant danger to our lives because we serve the Lord, but this gives us constant opportunities to show forth the power of Jesus Christ within our dying bodies. Verse 12, because of our preaching, we face death, but it has resulted in eternal life for you. He's talking to a specific group of people. See, when you read the Bible, you have to understand something. Everything in the Bible was written by somebody, to somebody, about something. That's called context. And you have to establish that to get the full import of what the verses are saying. Paul, a real guy, was talking to real people who lived in a city called Corinth. He had helped establish the church there. They knew he had faced great persecution, but he's telling them, hey, we made it through by the power of God in us. And actually, we face death for preaching the gospel, but it has produced eternal life in you because we brought the gospel to you and you believed it. Now you've received eternal life. Because sometimes people use these verses and draw cockamamie conclusions about how we have to die to self and things. And I believe in dying to self, but there's a lot of goofy teaching about that as well, okay? So that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, I faced death at the hands of persecutors, but the power of God in me strengthened me to deal with the situation. And it worked out good for you guys because I was able to preach the gospel and you got saved. Now, drop down to verse 16. The outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inward man receives fresh strength. I like that. And then we get to chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Paul talks about how even if this body does die, even if he is killed for preaching the gospel, it's not the end. Although we may be temporarily separated from our physical body, our body will ultimately be resurrected, transformed, and clothed in immortality. That's the context of these verses, or the verse I read about we're swallowed up in life. Is everybody with me? Okay. Would you like me to repeat it? No, please. Sometimes we're a little tedious and technical, but if people understood how to read the Bible more, we wouldn't come up with such goofy stuff. Okay. Now, verse 4, let me reread verse 4 off the outline because I want to read some translations here. Verse 4, it says, because we do not want to have the old body stripped off. Rather, our desire is to have the new body put over it so that our mortal part may be absorbed into life immortal and have life swallow up our death. I love that. See, sometimes you get the idea that our body is unimportant, or maybe even evil, bad. Because how many of you know, your body, it wants to do what feels good and is easy, and doesn't really care if it glorifies God or not. But that's a temporary condition. Your body's ultimately going to be transformed and made alive with the life of God. It isn't that, there's so much we could say about this. Going to heaven is temporary. It's temporary, because we're all coming back to earth. Ultimately, we talked about that, I guess, back in the fall. We're all coming back to live on an earth where every trace of death and sin and corruption has been removed. And we were meant to live in our physical bodies, but a body that's been transformed beyond the touch of sin, sickness, and death. That's a whole can of worms for another night. Okay, now, I just love that. So that our mortal part may be absorbed into life immortal and have life swallow up our death. Now, verse 5. I'm going to read out of the Bible here because I didn't read that. 2 Corinthians 5:5. It says, now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God. That's the King James Version there. But it's saying he who's made us for this is God. In other words, our destiny at God's plan is to be swallowed up of life, is to have our mortal part become immortal. So that's one thing to notice. This is God's plan. That's our destiny. Everybody wants to know, who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? What is my job? What's my ministry going to be? I'm not saying that's unimportant, but those are purposes in time. You've got a destiny that's much bigger than that. And it's to be made alive in every part of your being so that you accurately reflect God. But that's another lesson for another night. Okay. Now, he that wrought, I'm going to read the verse again. Now, he that wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Not only is this God's plan that we be swallowed up by life in every part of our being, he's given us the earnest of his Spirit. Now, you know what earnest money is? We could do a lesson on the earnest of the Spirit. That's a phrase that you see over and over again in the epistles, earnest. You know what earnest money is? It's like a down payment. If you are going to purchase something, land, you put up earnest money. It shows you're serious. It's a guarantee that the rest of the money is coming through. That's the idea here. In other words, we now, right now, have been given the Spirit of God as the guarantee that we will ultimately one day be swallowed up by life in every part of our being. Let me read you a couple of translations. Notice 2 points in verse 5. This is God's plan for us, our ultimate destiny. Weymouth's translation says, and he who formed us for this very purpose is God. And then his Spirit in us is the earnest or guarantee. William's translation says, because he has given me the Spirit as the first installment of future bliss. I like that. That's good. Now, the point for our discussion tonight is this. The same power, the same life, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us now to produce tangible results in the parts of us that were not changed by the new birth. Let me read you Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I'm going to read it off your outline. We read it last week. It says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives within you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit living within you. The Spirit of God is in you now as the earnest that the completion, the fulfillment of being swallowed up of life will occur. But right now, he's in me to give life to my mortal body. I can't have a body right now that will not die. I will get that at the rapture of the church and the resurrection of the dead. But I can have a body that is strengthened by the Spirit of God in me. I can have a body that's healed by the Spirit of God in me. That's what this is referring to. See, Jesus, and we'll discuss this in more detail as we move into the specifics on healing in a few weeks, but Jesus did a perfect work for us in his death, burial, and resurrection, and now the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, does a perfect work in us. He brings to pass in us and through us what was provided for us at the cross. Now, one of Paul's main themes in his epistles, how many of you know Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament? Proportion-wise, the epistles, the large majority of them are his. And one of Paul's main themes in his epistles was Christ in us. He was given that revelation by Jesus himself, and that's what he preached, Christ in us. He believed and he taught that the power of God is working in us, and that power is resurrection power. Now, we looked at that in detail last week. I'm not going to reread these verses because we've still got quite a bit to go here, but we looked at all these verses last week. We looked at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, where it talks about, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above what we can ask or think according to the power that works in us. Well, in the first chapter of Ephesians, Paul defined what he meant by the power in us. He prayed that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of God's power in us, the power that raised Christ from the dead. And then in Ephesians 3:16, when he prayed for Christians, he prayed that they would be strengthened by that power inwardly. He didn't ask God to send power down. He didn't ask God to set up circumstances to make them strong. He asked God to strengthen them inwardly by his Spirit. Why? Because God works from the inside out, by his Spirit according to his word. Philippians 2:13, Paul said it's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hebrews 13:21 says God works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Now go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Gosh, the time goes fast. It may not go fast for you, but it flies by for me. Praise the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul's own testimony about himself. He's the guy that was given the privilege about writing about union with Christ and resurrection power and life in us. His own testimony was, I do what I do by the power of God in me. I preach the gospel. I face the beasts of Ephesus. That's what he said about his persecution in Asia. I do it all by the power of God in me. Now let me start. Let me start in verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill or to fully preach the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest unto his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul summed up right there what his mission, what he was trying to do. We could do whole lessons on that. But notice verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh mightily in me. I do all this. I preach the gospel through his working, which works mightily in me. Paul, his own testimony about himself was, I do what I do by the power of God in me. Now that agrees with what we read over in 2 Corinthians, I have a treasure in an earthen vessel, that the power of God may be obvious and displayed to all. Now look at Philippians chapter 3. We read this last week. Philippians 3:10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. The first part of that verse, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We said last week, according to this verse, Paul wanted to know and experience resurrection power in his life as he faced the hardships of life. Resurrection power is not a religious term. It is the life in God. It's the life that raised God, Jesus, from the dead. It's the life that came into you at the new birth. Let me read you a couple of translations. Paul said, and that I may in the same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection. Good News, that's the Amplified Good News translation, says, all I want is to know Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection. Now, if we were to read this whole chapter here, we don't have the time, but if we were, had time to read it, Paul was talking about everything he gave up to know Christ. He counted it all as dung. His position as a Pharisee, his religious training and upbringing, I count it all as dung that I may know Christ. Now, Paul, as we said, was severely persecuted by his fellow countrymen for his commitment to Christ. What is he talking about here in the second part of the verse? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If sometimes people, well, not sometimes, a lot, people don't read in context. And they say cockamamie stuff about verses because they don't read in context. Maybe you have heard this verse preached to say God puts us through suffering, just like Paul went through suffering, so that we can suffer like Jesus suffered, meaning suffer sickness, suffer depression, suffer loss, suffer pain, because God's got some sovereign purpose. You cannot use verses like that. You have to read them in context. Paul has nothing like that in mind. He is talking about the fact that he literally faced death at the hands of his persecutors. That you read the book of Acts. Paul would go to a city and preach. His persecutors would come to town. A riot would break out. He'd have to leave town and move on to somewhere else. Paul here, when he speaks of sharing the sufferings of Christ and being conformed to his death, he's talking about dying a death at the hands of his persecutors just as Jesus did. I'm willing to do that. Why? Because I know I'll be raised from the dead. He's not talking about suffering sickness or a bad marriage or whatever. Weymouth's translation there says, and to share in his sufferings and even die as he died. Now, I could do a whole lesson on that, but I just wanted to throw that in. Okay, so Paul's testimony was, I do what I do by the power of God in me. I have a treasure in this earthen vessel. How did that work out in Paul's life? Let me give you a little food for thought. I skipped a verse over in 2 Corinthians 4 where he talked about, verse 7 is where he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that everybody could see the power in me that enables me to do this is from God. In verses 8 and 9, I'll read it to you out of the King James, and then I want to read it off the outline. The 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Right after he says, I got a treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Let me read you a couple of translations of that. The result of this is troubles around us on every side. Oh, I got a typo error there. It says one very side. That's a typo. Troubles around us on every side, but we're not shut in. Bewildered, but never at our wit's end. Pursued, but not abandoned. We get knocked down, but we get up and keep on going. By the power of God in us. That's his testimony about the hardships he faced. How'd that work out for him? Well, don't turn over there, but in Acts chapter 14, you may remember this. His persecutors so stirred up the crowd at Lystra that they took him outside the town and stoned him and left him for dead. Do you remember that? Do you know how that turned out? He got up and the next day walked on to the next town, which was about 14 miles away. That's resurrection power working in his physical body, resurrection power working in his mind and emotions. I'm perplexed. But I'm not at my wit's end. How many of you know you can be in a situation where you are truly perplexed, but by the power of God reigning, life reigning in your mind, you're not at wit's end. You may be hemmed in like David was. Now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. How? By the power of God in me. Life reigning. Now, go to Colossians chapter 1. Let's shift gears just a minute here. Boy, I can't believe how time fast goes. Or how fast time goes. Did I say it backwards? How time fast goes, how fast time goes. See, the kingdom of God, I'll read my verse in a minute, Colossians chapter 1. The kingdom of God is more than a future hope. I have the hope of heaven. I'm so excited about it. I feel like I could bust sometimes. I want to go to heaven. Not in a bad way, like, I can't stand this life. I want to go to heaven. No, I want to get on with it. I got people I want to see. Things I want to see this come to a close. I want to go to heaven and then come back to a perfect earth. But it's more than that. The kingdom of God is a present tense reality. Through the new birth, the kingdom has come into us. We've discussed that in detail. But we have been put into the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, it says, who has delivered, let me start in verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. According to Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Christians have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. The kingdom has come into us through the new birth, but we have been translated into the kingdom of his Son. That's a present tense reality. Now, what is that? Well, we could do a whole lesson on it, but let me just give you some food for thought as we start working this thing to a close here. The kingdom of God refers to a number of things. Heaven, the physical kingdom Jesus will establish on this earth when he comes again, the new birth on the inside of us. But the kingdom also refers to the invisible realm where God dwells. The kingdom of God is not first and foremost a material physical, visible kingdom. It is an immaterial, invisible, spiritual kingdom. Now, we discussed this in detail a couple of weeks or so ago. Spiritual does not mean not real. It means invisible. It means the kingdom of God is beyond the perceptive abilities of our five physical senses. Because of the veil of our flesh, at this point in our existence, we cannot see the kingdom of God, but the kingdom, the invisible, spiritual, immaterial realm is right here. If the veil were pulled back right now, we'd see angels. We'd see angels. The Bible has examples of that, where the veil was pulled back the night that Jesus was born, the shepherds out in their fields. Suddenly, the veil was pulled back, and they saw all the heavenly host, angels singing and praising God. And then it says they went back into heaven. The veil closed. When Elisha was trapped in the city of Dothan with his servant, surrounded by the Syrian army, he prayed and asked God to show the servant that we got more on our side than the army that's come against us. And God pulled the veil back, and the servant saw chariots of fire. The immaterial, invisible spiritual realm has the greater reality. It has a greater reality than the physical, visible realm, because the invisible or spiritual created the visible or physical realm. And it will outlast it and can change it and will ultimately transform it. The invisible God spoke his invisible word. He said, let there be, and a material creation came into existence. When Jesus was on this earth, he would speak invisible words, and diseases would go, and devils would leave, and storms would come. Invisible power produced physical, tangible results. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And ultimately, the unseen, when Jesus comes back to this earth, this unseen realm is going to erase death from this entire earth, from all of God's creation. See, Jesus, you may remember when he stood before Pilate, before he was crucified, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. Do you remember that? John chapter 18, verse 36. Let me read you a couple of translations. But my kingdom is not from this world. It has no such origin or source. The source of my kingdom is not here. My kingdom is not of this realm. You know, the night, in fact, look at this. Look at Matthew 26. We're not going to look up all these verses because we're getting near the end here. Matthew chapter 26. At the Last Supper, we're all familiar with this, but I want to read a statement. You've heard it before, but I want to point out something maybe you never noticed. Matthew 26, let me start in verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you that I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. At the Last Supper, he said, I'm not going to drink with you anymore until I do it in my Father's kingdom. Now, you'd read that and you'd think, well, that means heaven. When we're all in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we are going to heaven, there is going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb, but that isn't what he was talking about. If you read, we're not going to look up the references, but, well, and let's look at Acts chapter 10. This will simplify it. Acts chapter 10. If you read the accounts after Jesus' resurrection in Luke 24, we're told that he appeared to them in that room. Remember, and they were all scared, and they thought it was a ghost, and he said, no, touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bone. It says he ate with them. And then over in John, the 19th chapter, John, the 21st chapter, they were out fishing on the sea, and they saw him on the shore cooking a meal for them. Remember that? And they came and ate with him. Now, in Acts chapter 10, Peter made this statement. Let me read verse 41. Verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, now listen to this, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now Jesus said, we're not going to eat and drink, or we're not going to drink the cup of the New Testament again until we do it in my Father's kingdom. Well, according to Peter, we drank with him. We ate with him. What is that all about? Is that a contradiction? Not at all. Two things had happened by this point. Number one, the kingdom had come into them through the new birth. Look at Luke 24 real quick. We're almost done here. Luke 24. Let me start in verse 41. And what, this is resurrection day. They haven't seen him yet. They've heard the tomb is empty. Everybody's kind of freaking out. And Jesus appears to his disciples who were holed up, hiding. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, oh, let me start in verse 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. Now listen to this. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. In other words, he gives them a Bible lesson and opens their understanding to explain why he died and why he rose from the dead. Now, it goes on to say, and he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. In other words, he preaches the gospel to them. He preaches to them. Now, look at John chapter 21. See, sometimes to get the full picture, you got to look at, you got to take information. Each gospel writer gives different information. John 21, this is the same scene there where he's first appeared to them. He's raised from the dead. He shows them from the scripture why he died, why he rose from the dead, and he tells them now remission of sins, repentance and remission of sins can be preached. That's what you guys are going to go out and preach. Remission means sins are blotted out. You're going to go out and preach that. Here in John 21, verse 19, then the same day of the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now listen to this. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. After he preaches to them, he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Ghost. Now, if we were to read, we're not going to, but later on he tells them not to leave Jerusalem until he goes back to heaven and sends the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. Remember that? What's he doing here? He breathed on them. I'll tell you exactly what's happening here. He's imparting eternal life to their spirit. This is where the disciples are born again. This is where they received the life of God. They were born again and the kingdom came into them. And then they ate with Jesus in the kingdom. Now, we don't have time to turn there, but you may remember when God created Adam in the garden in Genesis, the second chapter, when he began the first creation, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, this is the new creation. The second man, Jesus, is the head of a new race of new creatures who are alive with the life of God. So much we could say here. The kingdom came into them, and then they were taken out of the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 1:13, we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, what does that mean? Let me read you a couple of translations. Who has rescued us out of the authority of darkness, out of the control of the darkness and gloom of Satan's kingdom, and has removed us into and has reestablished us in and transplanted us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Because of our sin, we were under the dominion of death. Satan reigns over those who are in the realm of death. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and Satan reigned. At the cross, Jesus joined us in death to take us through death and bring us out of death in the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says he took on flesh so that he could destroy him that has the power of death, that is the devil. Let me read you a translation of that. He took on flesh in order that by death he might render powerless him whose power lies in death, that is the devil, that he might paralyze the death-dealing authority of the devil. What does it mean that we are now in the kingdom? It means we have been delivered out of the devil's authority. We have passed out of the realm of death where Satan reigns into the realm of eternal life where Jesus reigns. We have been taken out from under the dominion of sin, Satan, and death, and Satan has no legal right to reign over a man who is not in his kingdom, a man who is no longer guilty of sin. Satan's dominion over us is ended. No form of death has the right to reign in our lives. That doesn't mean we won't have any trouble or trials in this life. We will. But it means we can reign in the midst of them by the power of God, by the life of God in us. Now, we'll discuss all this in greater detail in lessons down the road. But the point for our discussion is when the kingdom comes into you through the new birth, you're put into the kingdom of life. You're taken out of the kingdom of darkness, out from under the dominion of death and the devil and sin and all the different forms of death, and you're put under the authority of God's dear Son. Satan's dominion over us is ended. No form of death has any right to reign in us. Do you know what? According to the Bible, we're now citizens of heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. The King James says, for our conversation is in heaven, but you look that word up. It says our citizenship is in heaven. Here's a couple of translations there. But the state of which we are citizens is heaven. But we are a colony of heaven on this earth. Our outlook goes beyond this world. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, praise be to God for giving us through Christ every possible spiritual benefit as citizens of heaven. We've changed kingdoms, and as citizens of heaven, the benefits of citizenship are ours. Now, we haven't said all there is to say, but consider these points as we close. Faith is a struggle for many of us because we don't understand our destiny. We're so focused on God won't help me because I'm no good. I've messed up, and we have messed up. I'm not denying that. But we don't understand that God is working out a plan conceived in eternity past to have us as sons and daughters who are conformed to the image of Christ, sons and daughters who are filled with his life, sons and daughters with whom he can have relationship and through whom he can express himself. Our destiny is to be swallowed up by life, transformed by the life of God, eternal life in every part of our being. And we don't have to wait till heaven to experience the transforming power of God. Faith is a struggle for many of us because we don't know or understand that God has already given us what we need to live this life by giving us the kingdom. So we spend time begging him to give us what he's already done. He's given us the kingdom. Now we need to learn to operate according to the laws of this new kingdom. We're citizens of a kingdom where life reigns. But you can't get any of that information with your physical senses. You have to get it from the Word of God. We've been taken out of the realm of darkness where men walk according to their senses, limited only by what they can see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. In the kingdom, we're to walk not according to what we see and feel, but according to what God says. See, that's what Paul did. Paul, who walked in resurrection power. If we were to keep reading in 2 Corinthians 5, where it says we'll be swallowed up in life, he said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. If we were to go back into chapter 4, where he said, though my outward man is perishing, my inward man is being renewed, he goes on to say, while I look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. We're going to talk about all these aspects in more detail here. This is what we're working on. More next week. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, I thank you for your wonderful plan. I pray for each person, Lord, personalize this lesson. You know what everybody needs to latch on to in this lesson. Father, show us how to be partakers of your life who demonstrate your life. Father, I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus, and I praise you for it as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.